All right, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you for all you do for us. We just ask you to bless this time together. I just ask you to use me as your voice piece. You be the teacher. You let us know what you'd have us to learn and to know and to meditate on. And we will just thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, I thought I'd start again this morning, just a little bit of humor to kind of get things started. And I had five or six jokes that I was going to read. But yet, I think probably the funniest thing is when we drove in this morning, there were two cars in the lot. And Fran said, you really bring them in. Yeah. Oh, I stay there. I live there. I have a question for you. Did Adam and Eve have a date? No, they had an apple. What did the flame say to his buddies after he fell in love? I found the perfect match. Yeah. Did you hear about the bed bugs who fell in love? They're getting married in the spring. Why shouldn't you fall in love with a pastry chef? Because they'll desert you. and leave you with no dough.
Did you write down sugar and jelly?
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Frank.
Frank who?
Frank you for being my friend. All right. We'll get into something a little more serious now. What I'd like to have you do is, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading this out of the King James Version. A lot of you maybe have other versions. If you don't have the King James and you want to follow in that, I think the Pew Bible probably is King James, so you've got that. But First Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to read all 22 verses. So we'll be starting in verse 1. Everybody there? And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a judge, or make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told them all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Let me ask you a question at this point. We've talked before about the Bible being a very Jewish book. Was written by Jews, about Jews, to Jews, and for Jews. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about Jews asking for a king, or are we talking about Gentiles? Are we talking about everybody? What are we talking about?
Israel.
We're talking about Israel, aren't we? We're talking about Jews, Jewish people. Let's take a look at Acts 13. Verses 20 to 22. Verse 20, starting, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Again, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about Gentiles, or are we talking about Jews? We're talking about Jews, are we not? Let's take a look at Matthew 2:2. Everybody there? All right. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Matthew 2:6, just a little further on. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Moving on to Matthew 15, verses 26 and 27. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or we could say suitable, to take the children's, that's Israel's, bread and cast it unto dogs. Who are the dogs? That's us, isn't it? We're dogs, friends. According to Jesus. How's that make you feel this morning? High and mighty? Were Gentile dogs back then under Jesus' ministry. And verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So that gives us a little hope, doesn't it? Even though we're dogs, gives us a little bit of hope, a glimmer. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Matthew 27:29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! Matthew 27:37. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Matthew 27:42. He saved others, himself he cannot save, if he be the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Again, who are we talking about in every one of these scriptures that we have read? Are we talking about Jews, Gentiles, or everybody? Jews. Let's move on to the book of Mark. Mark 15. Verse 2. And Pilate asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. Mark 15:9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Mark 15:12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? Mark 15:18. and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Mark 15:25-26. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." Mark 15:32. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They that were crucified with him reviled him. Let's move on to Luke, 23rd chapter. Verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Move on to same chapter, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's move on to John. Sixth chapter. Well, actually, let's go to John 1 first of all. 49th chapter. 49th verse, I'm sorry. I don't think there are 49 chapters in John. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now we'll go to the 6th chapter, 15th verse. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. 12th chapter, 13th verse. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." 15th verse, 12th chapter. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." 18th chapter, 33rd verse. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou King of the Jews?" 19th chapter, 3rd verse. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. 19th chapter, 19th verse. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." We've covered the four Gospels. In the four Gospels, we're in the dispensation of law. Jesus was born a Jew, he lived as a Jew, and he died as a Jew. Everything that we have read this morning pertains to Jesus king of who? The Jews. I think that it's kind of interesting that we think he's our king today. If we pick up our hymn books, it's loaded with hymns about our king. We sing them pretty near every Sunday. Now, I think it's important that we understand what dispensation that we're in there and what dispensation we're in now. The crazy thing is, if we took all of those king songs out of our hymn book, we'd end up with a hymn pamphlet. Because most of the hymns in the book have to do, or I'd say at least 50% of them have to do with Christ as our King. But as the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, which was given to us under the Apostle Paul, we are different. We're the body of Christ. We're not in the fifth dispensation of law. We're in the sixth dispensation of grace. And that opens up a whole new thing for us. And I think it's important that we understand that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't sing those songs that I said if we took out of the hymn book would make us a hymn pamphlet. We have to know about the whole Bible. We have to study it from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21. But we need put things in their proper order, their proper perspective. And once we do that, the Bible begins to open up to us and we start to see things that we never saw before. And it becomes more exciting to study it because you see where things fit into place. Instead of just mixing the whole thing up and putting it all together and say, well, we're just part of the mix. We are the body of Christ. We have a very special, special part in God's plan. And I don't think most people in the church today recognize that. Now that's my opinion. You can agree with me or you can disagree. That's fine. I'm just giving you my opinion there. But I think it's important that we recognize those facts. Jesus is our Savior, and he's our Lord. But I don't believe that he's our King. Now, the day will come when he's King of everything. But right now, we are a portion of the body. And we did a thing on Wednesday night here a while back, and we talked about something similar to what we're talking about today. And let me just use an example. How many of you have seen or been around the Queen or maybe the future King of England? Any of you? I haven't. If you had been, let's say for example, how long would you be in their presence. Might it be momentarily? 20 minutes? An hour, maybe? 5 minutes? The rest of your life, the king's over here, and you're over here. But as a member of the body of Christ under the sixth dispensation of grace, under our apostle, Paul, you're a member of the body of Christ. That's like being a cell in the body. Do you know your body has anywhere from 75 to 100 trillion cells? Well, the neat thing about that is this. If, say, let's expand that just a little bit. Instead of going to 100 trillion cells, let's just say maybe you're a fingernail on the body of Christ. Okay? Or maybe a toenail, I don't know. Maybe an earlobe. But let me ask you this question. As a fingernail, a toenail, or an earlobe, how close are you to Christ? Because you're part of his body now. You're part of the body of Christ. How many hours a day are you as a earlobe, fingernail, or toenail with Christ? 24/7, right? 365. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather be with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, 24/7? Or would you rather be with him 5 minutes of your entire life? Or an hour of your entire life? Or 20 minutes of your entire life? As far as closeness, how close would you rather be? I'd rather be with him 24/7. Why? Because I'm part of the body. Boy, talk about a position that we have been given in the body of Christ. To me, that's phenomenal. We live with him, we commune with him, we're part of him every minute of every day, every second of every day, every week, every month, every year. And when that starts to hit home, and very honestly, it took me a number of years before it did. Wow. Man, does that open up things to you? You talk about feeling special. Back in Israel's dispensation, what were we? We were a bunch of dogs. Christ said, I'm come not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come to us. Not then. Now he's ours now. Because he reached down after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. After the gospel of the kingdom, which basically said who Jesus was. But it said nothing about his death and his burial and his resurrection to us. It wasn't until our apostle, the apostle Paul, came to us as Gentiles. But you know, the neat thing is, he not only came to us Gentiles, but he included the Jews too. He included everybody. So we're all now, if we accept what Christ did on the cross in our place, if we accept him as our Savior, and his death and his burial and his resurrection, then we're all of us who accept that, in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles. We have a different hope than Israel had. Israel had an earthly hope. The Bible starts out in the very first verse. What does it say? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Two programs. But he started working immediately, pretty much, with the earthly program. And he worked with that earthly program all the way through the Old Testament and in about the first 8 chapters, or in all through the Old Testament, through the 4 Gospels, and then through the first 8 chapters, roughly, of the New Testament. But then what happened? He reached down from heaven after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. He reached down to his very worst enemy, the one that was fighting against him tooth and nail and killing people because they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. A guy by the name of Saul. He was a pretty big villain at that point in time. If you believed back then, as a Jew, he'd kill you. But God nailed him on the Damascus Road. And he said, I've got something for you. I'm going to make you suffer, but it's going to be worth it. And he gave him the gospel of the grace of God. He told him about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he gave it to Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. It's Christ talking through Paul. We don't worship Paul. We're accused all the time. Oh, you worship Paul. You think Paul is the greatest thing in the world. He's our apostle, friends. He's never mentioned when he was a Jew as such, as being an apostle. It wasn't until Christ reached down from heaven and gave him a brand new program, and Christ is now speaking through him as Christ spoke through his 12 apostles on earth. He took that earthly program and he has set it aside right now. He's not done with it yet. It's got to be completed. He's got to come back. If you remember way, way back in Exodus, very early on, about 11th or 12th chapter, I think, roughly, God led his people Israel by day with a pillar of cloud and by night a pillar of fire. But guess what? It wasn't long. We got into 1 Samuel, which we read this morning, and they weren't satisfied with that. Give us a king. We want a king. We want a king. So he gave him a king, Saul, a different Saul. And then he gave him David, and he gave him a bunch of kings in the interim there. Some were good, some were bad. But he gave him kings. And then we get to the end of the Old Testament, and there's 400 years of silence. God didn't say anything. And then since he was rejected, God the Father, in the Old Testament, he came in the New Testament as the Son. He manifested himself as a man, the God-man. And he talked to his people, Israel, who wanted a king. He came as their king. But guess what? They rejected him. If he was in the ball game, they'd say, out of here. We don't want you. Go. You're not what we think you should be. We're looking for somebody real powerful. We want somebody to take over, fight our battles for us. And he didn't look that way. He didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. Had one set of clothes. He's pretty meek and mild and humble. That wasn't the kind of king they wanted. So what'd they do? They crucified him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They were very emphatic. He told them that in a parable. And then, after the four Gospels, and all their king, 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 21 times, by the way, it's mentioned in those four Gospels. I think that's interesting because 21 is a multiple of 7, 7 times 3. 7 is a number of completion and 3 is God's number. So I think that number 21 times is kind of interesting to me. Maybe it didn't ring your chimes, but I just thought it was kind of neat. Bible numerology is kind of fun as you read through it and find out what each different number means. It can speak pretty loud sometimes. But then we move into Acts. And early on in Acts, 6, 7, 8, Stephen comes along and he tells Israel, under the influence of who? The Holy Spirit. He tells Israel what the score is, so to speak. And again, what do? They stone Stephen. They kill him. Now they've rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They've rejected God the Son in the four Gospels. And they have rejected the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the early part of Acts. Well, God is a triune being. They've rejected it all. What other choice did he have? He could annihilate everybody, or he could send the mystery, something that had been hidden, kept secret since time immemorial. And he sent it through a new apostle, our apostle today, the Apostle Paul. We don't worship Paul. We worship the message that talks about the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who came and died in our place on that cross, that we wouldn't have to take that punishment. Because he loved us so much, he was willing to give his life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we haven't changed a whole lot, most of us. We're still sinners. But he still loves us, and he still died for us for that reason. And I'm so glad he did, you know. I can't hardly fathom how much he loved us. I mean, would you die for somebody? Maybe somebody you really cared about. Maybe a good person. And you might say, yes, I would die for him or her or whatever. But would you die for a vile, nasty sinner, somebody that you probably couldn't even in this life stand to be around? And yet, he did. And he sent us an apostle, our own apostle, to tell us about it. To me, that's almost beyond belief. But we're asked to believe it. So anyway, that's the message that I was kind of led to let you see this morning. And I just, it breaks my heart that as I go and look at denomination after denomination after denomination after denomination, almost every one of them, without exception, makes a U-turn. And by that I say, I mean the word E-W-E, U-turn. They want to go back to that fifth dispensation under law and preach and do nothing but Christ on earth and the earthly program. And we today are not under that earthly program. We're under the law, or we're under the program of grace. And most churches do not see it. So, for what it's worth, don't make a U-turn. Stay where we belong and have been now in reality for about 2,000 years in the dispensation of the grace of God given to every man, woman, and child that ever walked the face of the earth. And if we don't believe what he did under that dispensation today, we are lost, because he died for every man from Adam on. And he loves you, and he loves me. And I don't know why he loves me, but he does. He loves me so much that he gave his life for me and for you. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessing that you've given us. Not just blessings. You pour on us each and every day more blessings than we can even fathom. Many of them we don't even see and recognize. Some of them we just take for granted, like the sunshine and the rain and clothes and places to live and whatnot. But you loved us so much that you gave it all to us. Might we be wise enough to see it and accept it and realize what you've done for us. And might we realize and accept the fact that we need to tell others about what you did for us, because that's the only way that we can be brought into the fold today. And we'll just thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.